verse 33, Mark Gospel chapter 4 and verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind of the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea. This is a very lovely passage, beloved. And I believe it's nice for the day in which we live, when there's so much trouble around us in this world. Every place we look, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the world, whether it's in cities, whether it's in the countryside, we have nothing but trouble. And very often, we get discouraged, and we get occupied with our troubles instead of being occupied with Christ. And many times we spend hours discussing and talking about troubles and calamities and sorrows, and we miss the blessing of the Lord because we are occupied with these unprofitable things. May the Lord help us tonight as we consider these verses and we try to see something about the wonderful ways of the blessed Lord. Notice the verse we started with. It says that at the end of the verse that they were able to hear it. Well, I like to think about this as communion. That they were able to hear it. The Lord expounded to his disciples the parables that he had told earlier in the chapter about the sower and the seed, but there was a time when they were able to hear it. Surely this is the case with you and with me. Sometimes we're out of communion, sometimes the world attracts us, and sometimes we're not able to hear the message that God has for us because we're occupied with the things of the world, maybe the things in our home, or the things in our families, or even the things in our assemblies. We're occupied with them and not with Christ. And so we're not able to hear the very things that the Lord would expound to us. Then it tells us in the 34th verse, And when they were alone, he expounded all things of his disciples. Well, this is nice, beloved, to be alone with the Lord. How we need today to be alone with the Lord. And I believe that the devil is doing everything he can to keep God's people from being alone with the Lord. We're so busy. Often we look back and think of the old days of 150 or so years ago. And as we look upon the different libraries and homes and our own homes, we think of all this wonderful ministry that these men of God provided for us. And we wonder, how did they find the time to write these wonderful articles of the Word of God? For we would not be able to do that today. We have no time. We have no time, beloved. We have no time to be alone with the Lord. And how often we come to the prayer meeting and the Bible reading and the Lord's Day morning meeting. We have no time. We get up at the last minute and we have our breakfast, and we can barely get to the meeting room. We have no time. We're so busy. We're so tired. We're so occupied. We have no time to be alone with the Lord. Now, I confess this for myself. And we see this in connection with Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. When the children of Israel wanted to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship the Lord, what does Pharaoh do? He says the people are idle. This is exactly what the devil does today. He says these Christians are idle. They have nothing to do. And let us keep them busy. And so Pharaoh ordered the same quantity of bricks, but no straw. Now, beloved, I trust that we say this, remembering it's for me too. We're no example. But we just trust that we're saying what the Lord would have us say in this connection, that the devil has taken away our straw. And he says, I want you to produce the same number of bricks. Now, I know they were later redeemed, but that's the principle is that we're so busy, we have no time to be alone with the Lord. Isn't it true, beloved? A new year has just begun, and still the busy pace carries on. And we read in the papers that the speed limit has been cut to 55 miles an hour, and men are surprised. How slow it seems, 55 miles an hour after the 80 and the 90 miles we've been traveling down the highway. And the devil doesn't like this. To see things slow down, he wants us to keep rushing all the time. But how nice it is that when they were alone, he expounded or explained all things to his disciples. Oh, beloved Christians, do we know what it is to be alone with Jesus? Do we know what it is to be alone with the Lord? If we teach in Sunday school, if we preach the gospel, if we address the saints, do we know what it is to be alone with the Lord? It's wonderful, is it not, to have that communion, to be alone in the Lord's presence, and there in the Lord's presence, to get the message that he would have given to our Sunday school children, in our homes, in our assemblies, in the gospel, in hospital visitation, and so on, to be alone. Young men and young Christians here, cultivate that desire in your soul with God's help to seek to be alone with Jesus, to be alone with the Lord. You know, the Bible opens with a wonderful statement that says, in the beginning, God. That's how the Bible opens. In the beginning, God. And how nice it is in the morning that the first person we speak to is the Lord. And the first thing that our eyes read is something from the Word of God, even the little text on the wall, a little calendar on the wall, that the first thing our eyes read is something that comes from the Word of God. And now it tells us in the 35th verse, and the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. What a wonderful invitation this was. The even was come. And surely now in the church's history, we have come to the even. We've come to the last moment of the church's history in this world. And here the Lord Jesus says these wonderful words, let us. Let us, that is to say, Christ and they. Christ and his disciples. Christ and his people together. Let us. He didn't say, you go over the other side, but he said, let us. They were going to be together, the Lord and his people. And how nice this is. A brother said to me one day, where will the church be in eternity? And we replied, the church will be wherever Christ is. Wherever Christ is, we find the church, don't we? The church is so precious to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he says here, let us pass over unto the other side. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have started this journey across the sea, across the lake, to the other side with Jesus. Some of us have been on the voyage longer than others. Some have only started recently. Some for many years have been traveling across to the other side. And as we look back and see what's left behind, what do we see? A ruined creation, a ruined world, a world under the power of the devil, and man doing everything he can with all his power to live independently away from God and to take all the credit for everything that happens for good. He takes it to his own credit, and he never acknowledges God. He boasts about his power and his authority and his might and his brains and his wisdom, and he never says, thank God, we've left this beloved, and we've started a journey across to the other side, which is the glory. The glory land is the other side, and that's how we started. But notice now, in the 36th verse, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. Well, you know, this is nice, isn't it? Even as he was. You know, the world tries to change everything. And they even try to change the gospel. And many preachers tomorrow will stand up and they'll try to preach a new gospel. They'll try to tell people something new. Brethren, we don't want anything new. The things that are new are definitely not true. We want the old story. We want to have Jesus as he is. The same Jesus that we've always known. The Jesus of a past eternity. The Christ who came down into this world. The one who died on Calvary's cross. The one who shed his precious blood. Who rose from the dead. Who went back into the glory. That's the Jesus we want. We don't want this modern Jesus that the world is trying to put before us, which is not the Christ of the Bible at all. We want the same blessed person who has won our hearts. And so it says they took him as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Well, I thought about these other little ships because we never read about them again. In the chapter we're considering tonight, we never hear what happened, these other little ships. But there was one ship. There was one ship where Jesus was. And that ship was precious to God. Because on that ship there was the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And God's attention was focused on that one ship. The other little ships, where they went, we do not know. The Lord hasn't told us what happened with them in the storm. And I believe the reason is because the eye of God rested on that one ship where Jesus was. Now there are many little ships today. All kinds of false doctrines and false teachings. All kinds of professions. All kinds of ideas of how to be saved. All kinds of ideas what man has to do to stay saved. We met them this past summer in the tent. Men who tell you, you absolutely have to be baptized. You can never get to heaven unless you're baptized. What do? They turn our attention away from Christ. And they put it on an ordinance. They put it on something else than Christ. And this is what Satan is really trying to do today. He's trying to get our attention off Christ. Isn't that true? He's trying to get your attention and my attention away from Jesus. And he gradually brings men in so that we'll get occupied with men. What men are doing, talking about the greatness of men. And we've often said and repeat tonight, there's only been one great man that ever lived in this world. Only one great man, and that's the Lord Jesus. There's never been another before. There'll never be another again than this one great man. Oh, let the world talk about their great man. We have the only man who is the great one, our Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful, beloved? He never had to say, I'm sorry. He never had to say, excuse me. He never had to say, I shouldn't have said it that way. I'll change that sentence. He never had to be corrected after he gave one of his great addresses to the people. He never had to be told by Peter or John, you know, when you were speaking tonight, you made a mistake. You used the wrong word. No, he never. Never had to take anything back. He was perfection. How wonderful to have our eyes on this perfect one, the one that God presents tonight to you and to me. And so the other little ships, we don't know what happened to them. And now we know what did happen in this 37th verse. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Well, we notice this because I believe it's important. The presence of Jesus in the ship didn't keep the storm away. Because the Lord Jesus was there in the ship, the storm came just the same. Well, this is nice for us as an encouragement tonight, because many times Christians have to pass through these experiences of these terrible storms that break upon us. And we get discouraged and say, are we Christians? How is it that the man down the street, who don't believe the Bible, they don't believe there's a God, they don't believe in the death of Christ and his precious blood and his resurrection. Everything seems to be smooth in their lives. They seem to be coasting across the sea of time. No trouble, no worry. They're always getting increases in salary. Their children are always seem to be healthy and well. Their wives are strong. The husband's strong. They have beautiful homes and lovely cars. Everything seems to be nice with them. But we who are Christians, we find the storms are coming. The winds are blowing. The waves were being tossed in the winds. How, they say, is the reason why is this allowed? Why does God allow the Christians to suffer? Oh, beloved, God's people are really suffering. We think of this great country and the country to the north. Well, you and I know very little of what it is to suffer for Christ. But we've read articles and we've read papers of what's happening in Russia and Red China. Where to be a Christian is to suffer sometimes the most awful persecution. And you just wonder how they could ever take it unless it was for the grace of God. And so as we cross the sea of time, even though the Lord is with us, he lets us pass through these storms so that we may get blessing. The other night in Burbank, we were speaking about the famines that God allowed. There was a famine in the days of Abram. What happened? He went down to Egypt. Why? He wanted to run away from the famine that God allowed. Then we find that when he got down into Egypt and he was asked about Sarah, his wife, he said, she is my sister. Now, that was partly true. He told part truth and part lie, but she was his stepsister. Then later on, his son Isaac, God allowed another famine to come, and he went down to Gerar, which I believe is world bordering, and he told a deliberate lie, and he said, she is my sister. But when the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the truth. One of these men, Abram, told half the truth. Isaac told a complete lie. But the Apostle Paul has given us all the truth of God. How blessed this is, beloved. These famines that come into our assembly, and these storms we have to pass through, they have an effect on every one of us, whether we're young Christians or old Christians. Some young people say, well, I can't take it any longer. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to the camp. I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back to the world. But happy is the young Christian or the older Christian who says, whether the storm comes or not, whether the winds and the waves blow against the ship, I'm going to stay there because Jesus is there. Isn't that nice? Jesus is there. And I'd rather be where Jesus is and be outside prospering and happy with no troubles or trials and be without him. How nice it is to go through these storms with Christ. And that's what the disciples did here. And we notice the 38th verse. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. You know, I like that. I've often seen ships. There's a rule, the one who steers the ship is in the back of the ship. The one who is in control of that vessel, as a rule, is in the back of the ship. And that's where the Lord Jesus was. He was in the back of the ship. And he's controlling everything. Oh, don't believe the devil. The devil's a liar. And he tries to tell us that now the end of the age has come. And he tells us, or he tried to tell the world anyway, that God is dead. that God is dead. Well, we noticed last night in Burbank that Elijah referred to the God of Israel, the living God, the God of Israel that liveth. That's what Elijah said. Let us not forget that the devil is trying to deceive us. God is the living God, and he is controlling everything. There is nothing out of control. Just as those great planets are in their place, and the sun rises and sets, and the tides go in and go out on time exactly, so God is over everything. And he's making everything work together for our good at the latter end. Yes, you and I as Christians are on the winning side. Isn't that wonderful? Beaten and bruised and broken, discouraged, disheartened, and weeping, we can look ahead and say we're on the winning side. We can't lose. We're on the winning side because by the grace of God, we're on the Lord's side. We can't lose when we're on the Lord's side. For God is going to have the last word. Isn't that good? The last word, God is going to have it. You know, when I was a young man, we used to play all kinds of games. You know that sometimes, and you'll pardon these all-day references, but I think it just illustrates the point. We used to play hockey, and maybe the score was 2-0. And you know, you get discouraged. Only maybe 10 minutes to play, and 2-0. It looked very bad. But you know, the game wasn't over yet. And sometimes it ended 3-2. Well, I've often thought of that in connection with you and I as Christians. Oh, beloved, life isn't over yet. Even though the devil seems to be winning, it appears that every place we look, the devil's power is manifested. The end is not here yet. God is going to have the last word. You and I are on the winning side. We're more than conquerors to him that loved us. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? If the 8th chapter of Romans says, we are conquerors to him that loved us, that would be a wonderful statement, but God says, no, that's not good enough for my people. They're more than conquerors. We're ahead of a conqueror. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that a good verse? To encourage young Christians, to encourage us all tonight, that we're more than conquerors through him, the Lord Jesus, that loved us. And so he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Is God sleeping? No, indeed he's not. He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber or sleep. No, the Lord is watching over us. Isn't that nice? The Lord cares for us. We have failed him. We have done all kinds of things that are wrong. We haven't been faithful, but the Lord loves us. And he wants to restore us and bring us into blessing. And he's a gracious God. Here's something else that the devil has succeeded in bringing before God's people. That the Lord is a hard master. That he demands the last farthing. And he holds us down. But the Lord is gracious. He wants us to come back to him. You know, he knows all about us. There's not a secret in our lives that God doesn't know all about us. And as he looks at us and knows all these things that we have done, he loves us just the same. I was speaking to a Christian friend of mine. We had the joy many years ago of preaching Christ together, of visiting a TB hospital together. He got away from the Lord. And thank God, he just before we left Montreal, we contacted him and he came to see us. And my wife and myself, we sat in the living room with this Christian, and he said, before we start to talk, I want to tell you something. He said, I am a backslider, 33 years away from the Lord. 33 years, he said, but I've never been happy. I've never been happy. Wasn't that nice to hear him say that? Well, I said to him, brother, we're all failures. And he said, yes, but you people are going on failures, and I'm a backsliding failure. Isn't it nice the Lord is bringing him back again? And I believe that every child of God who gets away from the Lord, eventually that arm stretches out and he brings them back. He brings them back. There's a young man in a certain meeting where I went to visit him, and he hasn't been out for many, I was told, for many, many, many months, maybe years. And we said to this young man, does the Lord ever speak to you? And he thought for a moment or two, and he said, no, he doesn't. And a backsliding, born-again believer is never happy. And if he tells you he is, he's telling a lie. And that is, I'm speaking now about born-again Christians. A born-again Christian who backslides can never be happy, because the Lord won't let them be happy. The Lord will not let them be happy if they really are his people. If there's somebody in this little audience tonight who's getting away from the Lord, and the world is pulling them down, you're going to lose your happiness if you're a born-again believer. And the Lord will bring you back somehow, maybe through sorrow. Like a dear Christian that I knew, on his deathbed, after many years of being away from the Lord, as a brother read the 23rd Psalm, he said, he has restored my soul. Isn't that wonderful? And about 2 days later, he went to be with Christ. But the Lord, his own lips, his own testimony, he has restored my soul. And so here we have the Lord asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, what a sad statement to make. The one who had come from heaven, the one whose love was eternal, the one who loved them and went to the cross for them to die for them, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Maybe we've never said those words like they did. Maybe we thought so in our hearts, didn't we? Maybe we wondered in our hearts, does the Lord really care for me? Everything's against me. Everything's against me. Wasn't it Jacob that said that? All things are against me. But the Apostle Paul could say, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things are for me, the Apostle Paul more or less says. How nice it is to know that God is for us. And the Lord loves us with an eternal love, and he'll never give us up. Never, never give us up. It was a dear Christian on his deathbed, and this Christian, other Christian, went to see him. And this Christian who was on his deathbed said, I'm afraid that I failed so much. I've let go. And the other Christian said, but the Lord didn't let you go. The Lord never let you go. You may have let him go, but he never let you go. And that dear saint of God died rejoicing in that wonderful truth that the Lord would never let him go. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, dear young Christians, don't let the devil fool you. The Lord will never give us up if we really are his, if we're born again, we're his children, we're the members of his body, we're his. And he lives on high for us. The very one that died for us now lives for us. And so they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. Isn't that wonderful? He arose. Oh, the one that was sleeping. Where were they sleeping? On a pillow. Where did the Lord get this pillow from? Where did the Lord Jesus get this pillow from? You could say in Matthew 8 and 20, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where did he get the pillow? Well, I like to think of it like this. Somebody, some kind person, provided a pillow for the Lord Jesus to rest his head on. And I believe, beloved brethren, that tomorrow morning when we meet in this room to remember the Lord and his death, we are going to provide a pillow, as it were, for the Lord to rest his head on, to give him joy in a world that hates him, to see here and there throughout the world members of his body gathered around himself to remember him in death. What a comfort for the heart of the Lord Jesus as he looks down into this poor, lost world. Somebody gave the Lord a pillow. Oh, dear young Christians, are you like that? Am I like that, or are we seeking to make the Lord rejoice? As you look down upon this sad world that's broken by sin and shame and death and sorrow, well, the Lord arose here. Isn't that nice? The Lord arose. And the Lord Jesus did arise from the dead later on. And he's a living Christ tonight. Christ lives. And by the grace of God, he lives in you and he lives in me. You know, the world can't see the Lord Jesus except they see him in you and in me. Is it true that the world sees Christ in you and Christ in me? This poor world, how nice it is when you meet a person and speak to them about the Lord, and they seem to respond, and they seem to say, well, I know the world's in a terrible condition. I know everything looks bad, and something has got to happen, they think. Something must happen. How nice to be able to say to them, something is going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come again and take out of this world all his blood-bought people. Now it says he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Isn't that what we need tonight in our little meetings? To have the Lord Jesus say, peace be still. Peace be still. That's what he said when he appeared to his disciples in the 20th chapter of John. That beautiful chapter. He said, peace be unto you. Then he showed them how they could have that peace. He showed them his hands, and he showed them his side. Showed them his hands. He was a rejected Christ. And he showed them his side. His precious blood had flown from that wounded side, that pierced side, and they could have peace. Peace be unto you. You know, just unpacking in the 20th chapter of John, there's three great things we can learn in that chapter. We learn about sorrow. Mary wept. We read about fear. The disciples, for fear of the Jews, they closed the door. And third, we read about a doubter in Thomas. So there was sorrow, there was fear, and there was doubt. And the answer to those three things, what was the answer to those three things? It was Jesus. He took away Mary's fear, Mary's sorrow. He said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. And then he took away the disciples' fear. He said, peace be unto you. Then he took away Thomas's doubt. He said, my Lord and my God. How wonderful that Jesus is the answer, the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem, whether it be sorrow, whether it be fear, or whether it be doubt. Oh, is there somebody in this little company tonight that is passing through sorrow? Christ is the answer. Are you passing through fear? Christ is the answer. Are you passing through doubt? Are you doubting the Lord tonight? Christ is the answer. For Christ is God's answer to every problem that we have to face in the world. Christ is God's one. God's only answer is Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, I just say in passing, beloved, we're told that the world has changed. We're told that our young people, they can't understand J.M. Darby. It's not just reading Macintosh. Give us something up to date, something modern. Oh, they say you can't expect the young people of this bright age of 1973 to be interested in the things of 1829 and 1830. They say, give them something new. They need a change. Oh, is that what you say? That's not true. God's answer is Christ. In Paul's day, God's answer was Christ. Down through the dark ages, God's answer was Christ. Down through the 19th century, God's answer was Christ. And now in the early 20th century, God's answer was Christ. And as this century comes to the last, near the last quarter, what is God's answer? It's Christ. And if the Lord doesn't come till 1990, now we're not setting dates because we believe he may come tonight, but we're just saying this. If we're left here till 1990, how the world will have changed by then in wickedness and sin. What will God's answer be for his people and the object for his people's heart? Nothing new, but Christ. God's answer is Christ for all our troubles and all our trials and all our problems in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our assembly lives. Christ is God's answer. And God would offer us tonight the very one with whom he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ is the answer. Christ is the object for the heart of God, and Christ is the object for your heart and for my heart, not only for time, but for all eternity. Christ is God's answer. How blessed. And it says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I want to draw your attention to verse 37 again. There arose a great storm. Notice verse 39, and he arose. That is to say, a great Savior, a great Lord, he arose. And then, the end of verse 39, there was a great calm. Isn't that wonderful? It was great. Three great things, a great storm, a great Savior, and a great calm. Christ was the answer, wasn't he? Oh, dear young Christian, in your school, in your college, in your office, Christ is the answer. He can satisfy the longing heart of all kinds of people. Nobody else like that, is there? The little boys, the little girls, 5 and 6 years of age, the young people when they reach a little to their teens, when they reach to be 18 and 19, age of 30 and 40 and 50, and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90, and if they reach 100, Christ is the only one who can fully satisfy the heart of the very youngest and the very oldest Christian. Let me say again, Christ is God's answer. God's answer for you and for me today. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Oh, the Lord was with them, beloved. And we know the Lord is with us, don't we? We really know the Lord is with us. Do we believe this? Let me read Matthew 18 and 20. Do we really believe it? Is it true? Is it only a verse for our head, sort of a head knowledge? And we say Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." Is it true? When we come to break bread, if we're left here tomorrow morning, is it true that the Lord will be in the midst? Is that a fact? Or do we just imagine that? Do we just hope it? Or is it really and truly a fact? If it was, how different things would be. How we'd really be there. Unless we were sick or too old to get there, we'd be there because the Lord was going to be here. If Mr. Nixon was to be here tomorrow morning, why, the streets of San Diego would be filled with people to see the President. If the Queen of England was to come to Montreal, our little hall, the little blind street where our hall is, would be just packed with people. You wouldn't be able to move. But when the Lord Jesus is here in the midst, how little we care. How careless there, how little we care. How little we appreciate it. How little we understand it. And yet, brethren, we're the most privileged Christians, I believe, in all the world, and the most responsible. For God has given to us such wonderful truth that many of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the systems of man, know little about. The other night, in one of the homes in Glendale, where Mrs. Brown is now, there was a lady in the sitting in the chair opposite, and as we spoke about the Lord praying all night, we heard her say after us, "He prayed all night." So after we got finished, I went over to her and said, "Isn't it nice to know the Lord Jesus?" She said, "Oh, it certainly is, sir. It's certainly wonderful." And I said to her, "Are you saved? Are you on the way to glory?" This is what she says. "Oh, sir, I hope so. I hope so." Now you say, this is a strange thing. And it is strange that we have the truth and we understand by the grace of God. But oh, there's thousands of Christians who would answer the same way. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Their leaders. The leaders. They don't know themselves whether they're saved or not. The leaders are leading them astray. How good to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if a brother stands up and preaches something that's false, people don't say, well, it's not our business. Every man has his own right. No, he'd be spoken to immediately. If some brother got up and said, you know, we can't know we're saved at all till we get to heaven, would that be passed over? No, indeed. Immediately the meeting closed, he'd be challenged and told not to say that again. But you see, outside, the poor people don't hear the truth. Paul's ministry has been rejected, and the people just don't know, they don't understand how we should praise God for the truth that God has given to us. He said, how is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Oh, here was the mighty Creator. God had become a man in the person of Christ. God was with them. Isn't that wonderful? God was there, beloved. The Eternal One, the great I Am. He was there. Let me say this just in passing. You know, twice the Jews picked up stones to cast at the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've enjoyed this as I have. First of all, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to cast at him. Then in the 10th chapter of John, when he said that my sheep will never perish, they have eternal life, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. I am my Father at one. They picked up stones to cast at him. Now that's very remarkable, isn't it? For it's come down through the ages. The devil hates those two truths. First of all, that the Lord Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. And secondly, the devil hates the grand and glorious truth that the sheep of Christ will never perish. And he's fought that tooth and nail down through the ages. And how you young Christians should thank God that you have been taught in the Sunday school, in your father's house, in the assembly here, that the sheep, the born-again believers in the Lord Jesus, are never, never going to perish. How good. No wonder the devil wants to have stones cast at our blessed Lord when he told those two great eternal realities. And notice this part of this 5th chapter, the 1st verse. And they came over onto the other side. Beloved, what could stop them? What could stop them? Could the wind stop them? Could the waves stop them? Could the great storm stop them? No. There was no power in heaven or on earth or in hell could stop that little ship getting across to the other side, for Jesus was there with them. And there's no power that can stop you and me traveling across the sea of time from landing on the other side, where Jesus is waiting for us. He's coming to get us in the air. I think that's nice, isn't it? Isn't that nice? You know, if you go to see the Queen, I understand this, or even the Prime Minister in Canada, you have an appointment with the Prime Minister, he's not very important. He's only over around 23 million people, the Prime Minister of Canada. And yet, he's a very important man, I suppose, in his own eyes and in the eyes of many Canadians. If you made an appointment with him for 10 o'clock, you would be ushered into the Parliament buildings, down the hall, into his office, into his inner office, and he'd stand up and shake hands with you. But he'd never come outside in the street to meet you. He'd never come out on the road and say, I'm glad to see you. Come on into my office. Take you by the arm and lead you in. He's too big a man for that. He's too important. And he's too busy. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back himself. Just imagine, he could have sent Gabriel. What an honor for Gabriel to meet you and me in the air. For the great Michael to meet us in the air and lead us into heaven. And there present us to the Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God. What a great honor that would be to you and me. But no, the Lord Jesus says, no, I'm going to go myself. And so he comes out of the heavens. And he meets us in the air. Now, I enjoy this thought, and I pass it on to you to consider. Why does he meet us in the air? Why doesn't he come down and put his feet on the ground and meet us on the ground and leadeth up to heaven.
Well, I believe, beloved, because we're not of this world.
The Lord doesn't come back to the world to claim that which is not of the world. We don't belong to the world. We belong to heaven. And already we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Lord's going to meet us in the air. And He Himself, the Son of God, is going to lead us into the Father's house. How wonderful. We sometimes say, what a Savior. May God grant we ourselves, each one of us here, oh, beloved brethren, may God bless you. May He warm your heart. May He turn our eyes off men and conditions and all kinds of worries and trials. Just turn them off. All these circumstances, and look into the very eyes of Jesus and see the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is for us, the one who loves us, the one who wants to bless us, the one who wants to shine upon us and give us joy and peace and happiness this world can never, never give us. May the Lord tonight be pleased to exalt Himself in this room. Every one of you have come here. And we thank God especially for the young Christians who come on Saturday evening to hear the Word of God. I say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord comfort you. May the Lord cheer you. And may the Lord warm your heart so that tomorrow morning, if we're left here when we come to remember the Lord, our hearts may be glad. We may praise the Lord. And we may indeed bow our heads in adoration and worship to the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us.